please take your Bible today and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. You may have figured out my preaching that I just preach all over the place in the book sometimes. I may start in chapter 3 or chapter 2 or chapter 1, but hopefully I just kind of read through this and understand this and preach the book of Colossians to give us great insight on who God is and what God expects from us. And so today's title is Christ prominent or preeminent in your life, prominent or preeminent, and hopefully you'll understand that by the end there. So I'd like to read to you the book of Colossians chapter 1, really beginning in verse 12, some good things that we should recognize about the Lord and recognize about ourselves. Here's what the Bible says, Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be in earth or the things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Father, we are so glad today for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have bought us and presented us in such a way that we can be reconciled into you. Your sight. Lord, I pray that you give me unctions to speak today, that you give me clarity of voice and mind. Lord, let me say those things that are needful and necessary. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would just to move mightily amongst us. Thank you so much, oh Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, not too long after Jesse and Justin had those first set of twins, there one night, Jesse reached over there and could not find Justin. So she was worried, so she gets up. She goes to the baby's room, and there Justin is, peering into that crib with a look of amazement and wonder and bewilderment. So she eases up behind him, wraps her arms around him, says, "I penny for your thoughts." He said, "How in the world can somebody make an oak crib for $39.95 like this?" Now, sometimes people look at things in different ways. And I want you to understand something, that many times people see the Word of God and God, who He is, in different lights too. And we need to make sure that we understand what the Apostle Paul has for us to understand fully who Christ is for us. So here's a few things that we need to gather from this or get from this. First, Christ is the creator of all things. Christ is the creator of all things. Verse 16 says, "For by him," and we know that's Christ according to the passage, "were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." We understand that Christ created everything. You say, "Well, I thought God did." Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Well, let me read it to you. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's what it says. But verse 26 says of Genesis 1, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so we find even in the Old Testament, there is this triune God that created all things. And one of the parts of the Trinity is Christ himself. Matter of fact, John, the New Testament, says this. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Now we dig down about the Word. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17 says, "And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." We recognize that Christ is the one that created all things. We understand that this one named Christ was this image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Matter of fact, it says that in verse 15. And so we understand that he creates. You say, well, what did he create exactly? Well, let's keep reading verse 16 again. The visible and the invisible. He created first the physical universe. Now, let me just tell you, it's pretty big. I was doing some research, and the sun that we see on a good day is 826,000 miles across. That's pretty good. I keep thinking about going from here to California. It's about 2,500 miles. The sun is humongous, but it's just one of the suns or the stars in the sky. There are billions and billions in the galaxy. Now, it's kind of hard to put that in play, but Robert Wells, which writes children books, really gives you a better way to understand this. He starts out by saying the blue whale, the biggest creature on Earth, just the tail of the blue whale is bigger than most animals made. But it's not nearly as big as Mount Everest. Matter of fact, you could take hundreds of blue whales and put them in jars, and you could put millions of blue whale jars in Mount Everest. But Mount Everest is not nearly as big as the Earth. Matter of fact, if you were to stack 100 Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world, on top of each other, they'd be a small whisker on the face of the Earth. But the Earth is not nearly as big as the sun. You could take 1 million Earths and place it inside of our sun. But the sun is not nearly as big as some of the stars that are out there. The Red Antares, one of the supergiants. You could put 50 million of our suns inside that star. And yet, how big that is not nearly as big as the galaxy we live in. It's one of billions, that's a billions of stars and comets and all those things in our galaxy. One of billions. And yet the galaxy Milky Way that we live in is not nearly as big as the universe. In the universe, there are billions, that's another B, of galaxies containing billions of stars that all came into existence by the spoken word of God. Can you imagine all these things that God has made, all created by Him and for Him, the Bible says. You say, well, again, why? Well, notice the psalmist in chapter 19 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utter speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And He has set them in the tabernacle for the sun. Psalms 97 says, for the heavens declare His righteousness, and the people see His glory. I'm telling you, God created all this that we may know that He is true and real, that we may know how powerful He is, that we may know and understand God and what He does for us. It brings a testimony to His glory, but also it brings a testimony to those that will refuse Him. The writer of Romans chapter 1 says, because that which be known of God is made manifest in them, for God has showed it in them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God made all this to touch the hearts of men, that they may say, there is something out there that made all these things. He needs to be given honor and glory. That's why there are tribes all over the world, in the deepest, darkest places. They all worship some kind of God. Why? Because they see the handiwork of this one true God that made all these things. There's a natural desire to worship. You say, oh, you're just a man of blind faith. Well, let me just tell you, I'm kind of a science geek too. I like science, and it's amazing when they begin to figure out all these things, they have to keep coming up with different theories to make their work because their calculations just can't comprehend. And so we know there is something out there beyond what we think, and we begin to look how wonderful it is. Hold that thought. Let me read verse 17. Verse 17 says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Here's what the science thought is. That we know the Bible says that by Him, that the universe, the created, is all held together. Well, when scientists are looking out there, they look at all the stars, they look at all the galaxies, and they look at all these things, and they said there's not enough mass to hold all this stuff together. Matter of fact, they're saying they're missing about 80% of mass or gravitational pull that keeps the planets together, that keeps the stars together, that keeps the galaxies together. And so they come up with a theory called dark matter. They say, well, you can't see it, you can't figure it out, but it's there, it has to be, to hold everything. Let me tell you, my friends, it is not dark matter. It is the Creator, God Himself. I like that thought, because one day those scientists are going to climb that great hill of knowledge and find a bunch of theologians sitting right there with the words of God have all these things took place. God has created all things, the visible things. He created us too, man himself. And there's a lot of great things we could talk about. If you go back to Genesis 1:27, He created us in His image. In His image made He us. Man, it's amazing what God has done to draw us. Yes, I know we're made in the image of God. But yes, sin has marred us, and sometimes we look almost unrecognizable. We should understand that God desires that we turn back to Him. Well, let me move on. Not only the visible things, but the invisible things. You could go to John chapter 14 and recognize that Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place, an invisible place for us right now, a place of heavenlies. And then we find Paul writing about another unseen or invisible thing. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Places we cannot see at the moment, but God created even those. The Lord has made the visible and the invisible. So the question I get sometimes, well, did God create evil? And the answer is no. In the beginning, when He created all these things, six times He says, it is good. But the problem is we live in a fallen world that has chosen evil, and now we are reaping the consequences of those choices. Someone will say, well, if God is God, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first, there are no good people. You got to look around. There's nobody good in here. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we must know this, that God does care and that God does want things to be right. Matter of fact, we know that things happen that are not good, and we can see a couple of things. One, God allows harm to happen. You say, oh, why would that be? Well, let's get back to this good or not good. Remember Christ? He allowed Himself to go to the cross. He allowed Himself for them to slap Him and spit upon Him. He allowed Himself to be killed. God, yes, sometimes does allow harm. But let me remind you, He will make things right. Sometimes, though, God does call harm. Sometimes He chastises children. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. But again, let me remind you, He will reward the wicked for his ways. He will make things right one day. So I wonder, do you recognize that Jesus is the creator of all things, like the Word of God says so? Will you recognize Him as your creator and that you were made for a purpose to give Him glory? I hope you will understand who and what God has done in your life. Here's the second thing. Not only is Christ the creator of all things, but Christ is also the cleanser. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, sin is missing the mark. Sin is being contrary to God's will. Sin is a failure to do what God says, whether that's bad or good. We need to recognize that there are consequences for sin. Matter of fact, it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, if everyone sinned, what's the big deal? I'll tell you, like my mother told me and probably told you, well, if your friends were going to jump off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? No. Why? Because sin has consequence. And just because everybody's doing it does not make it right. And so God has a standard, and God says, let's do this and let's do that. And if we don't, it becomes a real mess, and we see that in our world today. We see the consequences of sin. We see its brokenness and its hurt and its separation between us and others. I don't know how many times I've looked at people and broken relationships and the hurt there, all because of sin in our lives. That's why God desires us to have a better way. And Christ came to restore us and to cleanse us and remove those sins. Look how He does that. He redeems us, the Bible says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That word redemption is lutrio in the original language there. It means to free by paying a ransom, means by paying a price. And so the Bible tells us we are redeemed by Christ through His blood. I like what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. First Peter reminds us that we're bought with not silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let me read that to you. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus said of himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And then Paul writes again in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I'm telling you, Christ came to redeem us not because we were good, but because we needed to be. He came to redeem us not because we were righteous, but because we were unrighteous. He has a desire to remove those things that are not good. This redemption did a couple of things. One, it redeemed us from the penalty of sin. Again, sin is missing the mark, and that missing the mark means death is imminent. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Every sin causes a spiritual death. I don't care who you are, if you sin, there's a spiritual death that needs to be overdone or redone in your life. Why? Because every sin is against God. The psalmist said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in this sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I'm telling you, if you're here today living outside the grace of God and never have your sins redeemed, never had your life redeemed, oh, it's going to be a terrible day when you breathe your last breath here. But praise the Lord, we have a Redeemer who has paid our penalty and set us free. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here's why I like this. Jump down to verse 22. Here's the result of his redemption. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Holy means that you are good. Remember when the guy came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He said, good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. The two words, good there and this word, are so close. Akathos, it means holy. When Christ redeemed you, you stand before God as holy. Secondly, not just holy, but unblameable. That means there's no defects. There's no longer a stain by sin. When you sin, there's a terrible mark in your life. But the redemption through Christ erased the mark. So you're holy, you're unblameable, but I like this last word, you're unreprovable. That means nobody can bring an accusation against you. Nobody can stand before the throne and say, Paul Osteen did this. No longer. Because they're no longer pointing at me, they're pointing at the Lord Jesus. They're no longer pointing at my life, but they're pointing at Christ Jesus' life. They're no longer trying to accuse me, but now they're trying to accuse my Lord and Savior. And there is nothing that can be laid to his blame. Therefore, those who have been redeemed are holy. We are unblameable. We are unreprovable. In this same idea, not only redeem us from the penalty of sin, but he redeemed us from the power of sin. Verse 13, who have delivered us from the power of darkness. In other words, sin now has no hold on you. You now have the power to choose to do good, whereas before, you were just left to the natural man's choices. Who knows? The natural man does not choose wisely when it comes to things. Who knows that even a small child does not do good things? Even my grandchildren, they're really good, but they're not perfect. Amen? Why? The natural man resides in their life. But when the new man, the new Adam, Christ Jesus, the Spirit, enters in, we now have the power to choose to do good. But there is a wrestling that takes place from that moment that still takes place today. Paul writes in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh, that's the old man, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. Here's what he's saying, that the old man's there. The old man is dead because he has no position or power, but he still has influence. And the old man wants to do the things that he should not do, fulfill the lust of the flesh. But now when you're redeemed, you ask Christ to save you, the Spirit comes in and he's that voice that says, don't do that or do these things. the things that honor and please God. And so he says that when he redeemed us, he redeems us from the power of the sin. Redeems us from the choices that we can make. Now we can do good. I like how somebody explained this, the old Indian chief trying to tell his grandson about the wrestling of the spirit and the flesh. And he says, so it's like two wolves inside of you, one good and one bad. And they're constantly fighting. And the grandson said, well, which one's going to win? And the wise chief said, the one that you feed. The one that you feed will be the one that wins. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 6. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall be of the Spirit, reap everlasting life. There's something in us that gives us a new name and a new identity that helps us confront temptation. Matter of fact, Paul writes again, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. There's a new identity in us. Let me just confess a sin. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, we went to the store, and I did a five-finger discount. Dennis, what do you call that? When you take something you shouldn't take, when you're stealing. We got back home, and my mother saw me eating that piece of candy, and she said, where did you get that? And I confessed, well, I took that, and so we loaded everybody back up. We drove back down to the store. We went to the clerk, and Paul Osteen had to confess what I did. It was not a good day. After all that was said and done and some more, we finally were talking, and my dad said, son, what you did was wrong. And here's what he said, I'll never forget. We're Osteens, we don't steal. There's a voice in me, not an Osteen or a fleshly voice now, but my father saying, you're a child of God. Don't do those things. We need to recognize how strong that power is. You say, well, why don't I do that? Well, when you got to yearn for the good. I'm telling you, you got to yearn to do what's right. I hear people that deal with all kinds of problems. You got to yearn to do good. You got to want to do good. You got to make your mind up to do good. But mostly, you got to yield to this Spirit. Let Him lead. And I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. So He has redeemed us, but in this same thought, He's reconciled us. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, to reconcile all things in Himself. Jump down to verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled. That word reconcile means to bring into unity, to restore a close relationship. Sin drove us far from God, but the blood of Christ Jesus paying our penalty of sin has reconciled us, has brought us close back to the Father again. I tell all the kids when I give them, they want to get saved, and so we're explaining this. Here's what I say. I said, you're here. You were born innocent with a nature that wanted to do bad. And so when you did bad, here's you and God, and it pushed you far away. You're way over here now, and God's way over there. But Christ came and died for our sins. When you accept Him, He reconciles us and draws us back together to the Lord above. That's what He's saying, that we have been reconciled. When you trust Christ, He brings you back. We were slaves, but now, according to this, we are sons. We were enemies, but according to this, we become inheritors. Galatians 5:4 says this, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of a Son in His heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. They recognize, those people in Galatia and Colossae, about this adoption process, that when a child was adopted in that culture, they could not be separated any longer. They were part of the family, and they would receive a full inheritance. How good it is to understand that we become children of God and brings us back together. You know, the book of Romans is one of my favorite books of the Bible. But Romans chapter 8 probably makes this more clear about this adoption and this reconciliation than any other. Romans chapter 8, the first verse of Romans 8 speaks about no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then the chapter ends with no separation. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Man, that's the picture. No condemnation and no separation as we stand before this holy God that we get to call Father. How great that is. So here's the question. Have you been cleansed by the blood of Christ? Have you trusted in His power for living? He so wants to remove your shame and guilt. He wants to nail it to His cross so you can be presented as holy and blameless and unreprovable. Here's the third point. Christ is the creator of all things. He is the cleanser. But thirdly, He is the commander. Verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence." That He might have preeminence. There's this idea of prominence versus preeminence. Preeminence means He has first place. Preeminence means that He has superiority. He has the position that is number one. Prominent means that, well, He is thought of highly, that He has one of the first places. But the Bible said that He might have preeminence, notice, over the body, over the church. I can tell you, I've seen this thought that many people have been wrong about their preeminence. We can talk about church government, we can talk about the majority rule, but I have seen many times the majority could be dead wrong. I've seen preachers, including myself, and pastors have been dead wrong. I've seen deacons that can be dead wrong. I've seen deacon boards that have been dead wrong. I've seen committees that are dead wrong. But I have never seen the Lord be wrong. That's why He needs preeminence in our body. It's not about me or you. It's about the one we hold high and holy. He said He is preeminent. But really, even more than that, we need to see over the Christian. Verse 18, the end of the verse says, that in all things He might have preeminence. We can talk about all the things Christ is over, but perhaps the most important thing we can discuss is our life, you and me. Does Christ have preeminence in your life? Does He have the highest place or the first place, or is He just prominent? It all starts with this defining moment in your life. And that defining moment is when you say yes to Jesus. Remember when Jesus was walking by the seashore and He saw those guys mending nets and He said, "Follow me." The moment they got up and left those things and followed Him, there was a sense of preeminence for the Lord Jesus. And you're never going to have that preeminence that He needs in your life until you have a defining moment, until you say yes to the call of God. If Christ is nudging, if Christ is calling, if Christ is convicting, do not sit, do not stay. Get up and follow Him. You must have that defining moment in your life. You just don't wake up one day and say, "Well, I'm a believer." It is a surrender to the Father. But not just a defining moment, just a one-time surrender, but a daily surrender. Jesus said this in Luke 9:23, and I'm almost done. And He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We find that the Lord wants us to daily surrender. And again, remember that problem? The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. But God's Spirit causes us, lives in us, to choose good. The Bible just kind of defines the old man as the old Adam. Remember the first Adam in the Garden of Eden? His wife talked him into eating that apple. Man, that made a mess of things. The old Adam, because of that sin, he has messed things up. The sin from Adam permeates us, and so we make bad choices. But the New Testament says there's a new Adam called Christ that now lives in us. And here's the important thing. You're going to find in your life that temptations come up to you. They're going to knock on your door. I'm telling you, they're going to knock on it today and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Temptations, nobody's free from them. And depending on your reaction, how you answer them, is important. Because if you let the old Adam answer the door, oh, the hurt and pain and shame and guilt that will come. But if you'll let the new Adam answer the door, the Spirit of the living God, Christ, man, what a difference it'll make in your life. If we'll simply surrender to the Spirit of God day by day by day. I wonder what that looks like. I wonder what that true surrender looks like. We sing the song sometimes, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. But I wonder, is it more like this? Most to Jesus I surrender, much to Him I freely give. I will mostly love and trust Him, and sometimes in His presence daily live. I surrender some. Some to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender some. Or is it truly, I surrender all? I surrender all. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, and in His presence daily live. I'm telling you, God's called us to live a life that understands that He is the Creator of all things, that He is our cleanser, and that He is our commander. To live by Him like never before. That ought to cause us to live a different way. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I wonder, can you truly say, I surrender all? Can you say all to Jesus, I surrender, and humbly at His feet bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, and say, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Sometimes in my flesh, there's a temptation not to want to surrender different things. Sometimes in my flesh, there's some things I don't want to give up or depart from. This past week, I was contemplating some different things, and the thought just came to me, sooner or later, I'll give them all up anyway. Sooner or later, all the earthly things that I hold dear, I'll have to leave behind. That's why it's so easy to say, I surrender all. Because I know the things that God has prepared for me are so much better. If you're here today, my friends, and need to surrender, why not let this be the day? If you're here today and need redemption, why not come this morning? If you're here today and need to be cleansed of those sins and forgiven, why not come today? As the altar opens, why not make your way to the front? Maybe you need to pray for somebody. Maybe you need to pray for yourself. Maybe you know there's somebody that's lost and wounded and needs to be restored from their brokenness. Pray for them. Maybe it's church membership this morning. God said, this is the place that you need to lift high and holy in the name of Christ. Whatever it is today, follow through when the Spirit nudges you. Let the commander move you to what you need to do. He's calling. I wonder, will you answer? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We say thank you for your word that gives us guidance. Let us live daily for you. Let us live all things that we may simply lift up your name. Be preeminent in our lives and all things. In Jesus' name,